So, is that, the slide's up. I've got the controller here, so I'm going to have a go with that. So we are week three in a series on living in the promised land. And I've got two passages of the Bible, or passages, couple of verses basically, to talk from this week. And the title is Bit by Bit. I'll give a very brief recap. So without having to go through everything from the last couple of weeks, because talks are online, but the series really is based around this metaphor of the Old Testament story of the Israelites moving into the Promised Land. It's a sort of spiritual metaphor. I suppose the Promised Land being the fullness of God's plans, promises, and purposes in our lives. And week one was Alice talking, which was a brilliant talk, with her cycling analogy. I love analogies. Joe is always telling me off for changing people's analogies, so I apologise if I do that. But the cycling analogy is being on the bike, and this is this partnership with God. So he does his bit, and we do our bit. And the middle road is that engagement with both aspects. And then Susie spoke last week it was absolutely brilliant talk. Really recommend listening to that. It was talking about taking thoughts captive, guarding our hearts and minds. And very much the story was about looking at how the 12 scouts went out as the Israelites approached. They were on the threshold of the Promised Land. 12 scouts went out to spy out the land. Of course, it's full of enemies. 10 of them came back and said, ugh, horrendous. And two of them, Caleb and Joshua, could see with that lens of faith, this is what God's plans were. This is the Promised Land. So those two things really hold in mind, really foundational principles of seeing things with that lens. What is the original design? What is God's plan for this area of life? And how do we enter into that Promised Land? So cycling, having that balance of stewardship and faith, partnering with God. So, but my focus is, I suppose to extend that analogy, is how do we ride the bike? So you've got to obviously stay upright, but there's a bit about the pace of cycling. Just say, Silas very helpfully said, offered to do an interpretive dance at any moment to support my talk. So his cue is Shabba. Not yet. Great. So this is the first bit. This is from Exodus 23, verses 29 to 30. You can see it up on the screen. This is God speaking to the Israelites and talking about all the enemies that are occupying the Promised Land. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you, until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So the little by little is the bit by bit, this incremental progression, until you have increased enough. It's really talking about maturity and growth, until you're able to handle what I'm giving you. And I think it's very common, as I certainly have this, that have a default of seeing things as either not the promised land or the promised land. And it's quite a polarized view, rather than you are in a sort of developmental perspective. It's absolutely key that you're on a journey to ever increasing measures of the promised land. I don't want to keep going banging on about the promised land, but you know what I mean, what God's got for you. And this sort of wanting to do it all in one go can be really setting ourselves up to fail. Christy was going to speak for a couple of minutes on his journey, but he's been a bit unwell this week. If you want to hear a living testimony of what bit by bit means in terms of discovering the promised land, you have a chat with Christy and many other people. But he 10 years in recovery from addiction, and that is a day by day choice, bit by bit. And his life is a story of progressive taking of his promised land. It's extraordinary. And as many of you know, I work in the field of addiction, and I see a lot of people who come who are dependent on multiple substances, and they'll often say, they turn up, I'm going to do something about it, I want to stop all of them. I want to stop heroin, crack, benzos, alcohol, cannabis, cigarette smoking, all of it in one go. And I understand why, because you get to that, you hit rock bottom, I need to do something about this, I need to make a change, I've got the motivation, let's go for it. My normal advice is, don't do that. Don't touch the cigarettes yet. Let's focus on the alcohol first. Keep going with the heroin and the crack, or you know, other things, and we sort of stabilise those things and then address them one by one until you're able to establish and maintain abstinence in that one area, until you've increased enough to take possession of that bit of land, bit by bit. And that might seem, you know, some people, that seems a bit shocking to be, your doctor suggesting you should, you know, take these substances. But all that happens is you try and stop everything one go, and then you just relapse back and you're in a worse place than you were before. So this developmental perspective is absolutely key, and it's a lens with which to see life. And if you realise, actually, the whole of the world, the creation, is completely ingrained, like a piece of Brighton rock, with developmental perspective, with development. Human life. You just need to, you know, we grow not just up to 18 and then you stop. You know, maturity carries on. John Eldridge, who writes on the Wild at Heart, but he talks about, as masculine maturity, really you only start to enter that in your 40s. That's certainly not how I viewed it when I was 18. I thought, yeah, I'm there. So whilst clearly God does and can do something out of nothing, to create, you know, part of what defines him as a creator and us as creation is the fact that he's made something out of nothing. And there are creative miracles that happen and creative solutions that can come from nothing. But I would like to suggest to you that is not the way, that is not the norm for life. That is not how he is set up the world. You know, and you might, sometimes we might see things which we think have come from nothing as a complete miracle, like a baby being born. But as you know, there's a 9-month gestation period that's just hidden. Very much there's that sort of hidden development, and then you see the incremental. It's quite a good noise. I didn't plan doing that. My son Wilbur would love that noise. He likes to make noise. Yeah, it wasn't quite as easy as that, was it, Joe? She used to say this. She said, if I have twins, it would just be poo! Out they would come, but people who'd had children sort of smiled. So a really foundational dynamic in God's economy is this idea of a seed, which has got all the inherent DNA, all that's needed for the fulfillment of the potential, but it then needs to grow and mature to become what it's designed to be. So it's similarly, you can convert, become a Christian. It's like a seed at that point, and then discipleship is that process of maturing. And a lot of the Worship Central was, we've been sort of discussing that and grappling with that. So incremental change, marginal gains. Alice has talked about that before. Love that. Little by little. Those are things that do not despise small beginnings, because that's how God works. The parable of the sower, Jesus' parable, I'm not going to read it all out, most of you are familiar with it. It's about seeds, and the one that produced the bountiful harvest is the one who holds on, holds fast to what God has said, and eventually it produces change. And it's this assimilation of revelation, and how we integrate that into our lives, that really kingdom growth is fundamentally around changing our operating system. It's paradigm shift. It's how we function changes, and that takes a while to work in. Your hardwiring needs to change. So the other verse I've got, click. It's just one. It's 2 Peter 1, verse 5. I've put the 3 to 7 because that's the sort of context of from last last couple of weeks and what this series is focusing on. But it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now, I'm not going to go into all those words, because it's a whole other thing in itself, and they're fairly obvious at face value. But the focus is on make every effort to add. The faith that we have, it says in verse 1, is received from Jesus. We receive faith. And then we add to it. So this is the partnership. And it says make every effort to add. Make every effort. That phrase, the essence of what that phrase means, is literally to bring in alongside. It's to contribute. So it's this, again, this partnership with God. We bring in alongside what he's doing, and then we add bit by bit. And of course, making every effort, it talks about how we engage with growth. The idea that God does everything is very, very attractive, which is why I often slip into that when thinking, needing a solution. God's going to do everything. Because for us to engage requires grit, hard work, perseverance. It also forges character in us. And growth is normally painful. But it was a real revelation to me years ago when I discovered that not growing is actually more painful. So there's the easy way and the hard way. And the easy way does come with challenges, engaging with growth. This is part of life. And it does require this partnership with God. So us doing stuff, us praying for God to move, and him doing stuff. A key thing as well, I think, is that this requires us to have a relationship with God and to know him. Now, if you look up at the 2 Peter 1 verse 3, and Alice talked on this, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. So his divine power is accessed through knowledge of him. And this is, again, really key, and it links with the previous series we had on John and about eternal life, when Jesus defines eternal life as knowing God. That's what this is, eternal life, that they may know you, the only one true God. So this is not detached from it. This is intrinsically linked to connection with him. So this developmental perspective for me, I mean, when I think of a couple of examples, I'm thinking about getting married, finding a wife. And I remember many years ago, sort of late teens, early 20s, that thinking about if God's going to provide a wife, this perfection was going to rock into my life, and we'd be totally, intoxicatingly happy, and off we go. And that was sort of my idea of what a wife would look like. And in fact, when Joe and I, in phase one of our relationship, because we went out, split up, got back together again, in phase one, I spent most of my time interpreting any of Joe's imperfections, which they're not many, but of imperfections as things which clearly were incompatible. So that's not right. And I was just sort of constantly assessing her, and she must have picked up on that, because it's you feel that sort of scrutiny. And the shift came when I realised actually we were totally meant to be together. Our relationship when we first meet is like a seed, and this is something which is to be grown and worked on for the rest of our lives, to open up and become something which is really precious and special. And it does require work continually in that. The same with a job, the perfect job. Oh, this job is just fit for me. It's waiting. God's made it, gone in advance, prepared my job, and I'm going to walk into it. The reality is, any jobs that actually exist out there have been created by someone else, usually for them. And you're walking into someone else's shoes. And to actually get a job that is the perfect fit normally means you have to create it around you. So you have to be, usually sufficiently senior in that organisation to create that. So there is clearly a process of getting to being at that level where you have to work and serve other people's roles before you're ready to shape one around yourself. And so it goes on, your perfect friendships, perfect church, perfect community, perfect everything. Rather than waiting for it to come along, you're part of the process of seeing it come about. Many of you know, we've just recently moved house, moved into a house, a 1930s house, hasn't been touched for 30 years, and the water pressure was appalling. We moved in. I spoke to the guy who previously said, yes, yeah, awful the whole time. And so we're in the shower, electric shower, someone flushes the loo. Ah! It's just suddenly that it goes off. You've got, you know, shampoo in your hair. Joe's blood-curdling screams. I can hear it, and you think, oh, I forgot. And the washing machine goes on. That's it. The pressure goes right down. And we discussed with our builders and plumbers, and we're looking at how to fix this. And it was sort of, you've got to have expensive pumps up here. And I mean, it was quite extensive to try and work out how the heck do we increase the pressure in the house. So I was one day just praying, God, can you provide for this? Because it's going to be very expensive to do that change, to fix the water pressure. And what I felt him say was, let me to Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. Now, of course, the horse runs off and you've got to rein him in. And the mule is a stubborn mule, doesn't do anything, and needs to be pulled along. So there's something about just chill out and I will instruct you. I will steer you. And of course, because we changed occupancy, we had a compulsory water meter come in. And the water guy comes along to install the meter, and he says, do you realise you've got lead pipe, really old lead pipe going to your house? It's about the size of smaller than a big biro, the bore. And we're like, that's why your water pressure's so poor. But of course, all the pumps and the expensive solutions would have complete waste of time. So we just replaced the water pipe coming to the house, and now it's like Old Spice advert. So this is key, being postured to hear from him. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But you can also seek out wisdom, learn, you know, just talking to people. Proverbs says, seek out wisdom. Speak to people who've done stuff before and learn from them. It's the easy way. But the final thing really to touch on this bit by bit is about the pace of growth. Bit by bit is little by little. So it's not trying to go too fast. Now, we've already touched on that, but if you try to grow or mature something too quickly, it causes trauma. And this happens if you've had, you know, for example, if someone is given responsibility beyond their level of maturity, it will actually traumatise them. Common mistake in business is trying to expand too quickly. I've seen that happen a lot. And knowing your original design, it can be really brilliant and very, very encouraging. Very, very encouraging to think, yeah, you hear these sort of words spoken over you. But if you have a huge destiny spoken over you, it can become quite a burden. Because you're acutely aware of the gap between me now and what this person is saying about me. And that can lead to feelings of failure or fear of failure. And you end up sort of disengaging or just waiting. Well, God's going to have to do something completely because it's totally impossible. I can't. And you just sort of stop. But I think this bit by bit is really helpful to see that it's a process. And it can take years and sometimes decades to see original design come to fruition. I just think of, you know, Marvin. It's just brilliant seeing you become mayor, Marvin. And I just think if Marvin was 8 years old and someone prayed for him and said, you're going to be mayor of the city of Bristol. What that potentially, I mean, how would an eight-year-old process that? He probably wouldn't believe it. And Marvin is not just one day, ping, become mayor. He's studied at school, he's trained as a journalist, he's worked at the BBC, he's worked in public health, he's engaged with politics for years. slog, serious slog, is behind, decades of slog behind him being appointed as mayor. And I think it's really important that that we enjoy that journey. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes which says, "There's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may drink and eat and find satisfaction in their toil. That is the gift of God." Because it's going to take 30 years. You've got to chill out and enjoy the journey. So, two little things to finish. One, these are advices Joe and I have come across, which I've found so helpful for this. This is about from a life coach. It said things that can make you happier. And it's talking about it's better to clear one shelf at a time than have a room that's left perpetually untidy. Because we'd often go and go, tackle that room over there. And it could be the same with the job. And so clear one shelf at a time, and eventually it gets done. So I think this is so fun. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, clear one shelf at a time? Got 2 minutes. Oh, you got 2 more minutes. Okay. I always find that really cringy when I have to do it, but so it's quite nice to make other people do that. We've literally found it. We come back home and think, oh, I can't spend a whole evening doing that. But you just do one shelf, and then eventually you gain momentum, and before you know it, you're there. The other thing is, Joan, I've been trying to engage in, from a parenting perspective, is trying to instill gratefulness in our children. Because it really sort of pains us if they either hear them complaining or not saying thank you for things. And our you know, existing approach was, you should be grateful, there are starving children in Africa. Which doesn't work at all. But it's a sort of expectation of immediate gratefulness from a child rather than being trained into it. So again, we read this article on top 5 ways to instill gratefulness in your children. Like, wow, what's going to be in there? And I was so shocked at what the first suggestion was. Pregnant pause. Grow a vegetable patch with your children. Actually, Esther's grown this vegetable patch. For a moment there, you thought I was going to take credit, didn't you, Esther? Esther and Aaron have grown this vegetable patch in our garden. So this is our garden, and they've worked very hard. But we're learning how to do it because we don't know how to do it. I've done it before. But Joe is taking the kids and we're watering and they see what's going on. They're really engaged. They see what Esther and Aaron are doing. But the whole point here is, rather than you learn this truth, there's a process of, if you understand the effort that goes in to creating a carrot or a potato, when you then get lands on your plate, you will have some appreciation of how it got there. It's just, you know, it's the same with fresh water. You could see it for anything, but there is a price paid for everything. And understanding that, to see it, to witness it over time, and to be part of that process. And I thought it was a really, really great pearl that was. So we've only just starting on that journey. So I'm going to finish. That was the, Ecclesiastes verse. So just really, the conclusion really is, this developmental perspective on life, and enjoy the journey and don't despise small beginnings, because if you understand that this is how God works, you'll learn to love them. And the power of incremental change. You know, the butterfly effect. First heard this, I thought it was completely bonkers, but it's so true. One flap of a butterfly wing, this is so the theory goes, can create a ripple in wind that escalates and eventually causes a change in a weather system in a country somewhere else in the world. Which sounds far-fetched. But that is the essence of a little change can over time produced the most huge results. And this is a guy from Bethel called Mike Mashiro, someone posted on Facebook, and I just thought it was great. And I'll leave you with this, if you can read that. It says, sometimes it just takes one tiny adjustment for a massive rollout of breakthrough and transformation. Grab your tiny adjustments over time. They won't be tiny anymore. Tiny adjustment plus time equals massive results.
Cool. So it's nearly end of the service. I'll pray to close, and then if you've got kids and want to head off, you can do that. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, that you do grow us bit by bit, that we don't have to try and get everything sorted straight away, but that there's this wonderful, incredible journey of discipleship that you take us on, transforming us little by little, and the world around us as well at the same time. We pray you'll help us to be patient with ourselves and also with each other, and help us to be thankful and to celebrate those little steps that are made for your kingdom being established in this world. And we pray you'll give us a good day. I pray the sun will stay out, and bless us in our week to take these things forward. In Jesus' name, amen.